Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Written by the physician Luke to his friend Theophilus, the book of Acts is the eyewitness historical account of the early church. It serves as a gospel primer for the church and its administration. And though some things now are different, churches throughout history look to Acts to see how their church's teaching and practice mimic this first church. I trust it'll be a blessing as we are once again in Acts chapter 2 tonight. We're moving quickly. I have 3 points. We're going to try to get it done so that we have enough time for that deacon care group. But we want to open up God's word and see what he has for us this evening. Again, we're in Acts chapter 2 this evening. They know each other's names. They know each other's hopes, dreams, successes, and yes, they even know each other's failures. They have to. It's really not an option for them. Their lives literally depend on it. SEAL Team 6 and the other SEAL teams is so good at what they do because they have crafted and shaped a community of warriors that works together like a well-oiled machine. Successes are pooled, deficiencies are noted and overcome by the group as a whole. And how do they get to this tight community? Well, they talk together, they eat together, they practice their craft of battle making together. There is a sobriety about them. They are unified in the pursuit of their mission success. And to do otherwise would mean death. Now, thankfully, they are good at what they do. And as I was thinking about the SEALs and other special operations teams, and I was thinking about their training, their intensity, their community, I got to thinking about another community, one that I am blessed to be a part of. I'm thinking of the church. Some may think of the church as something that you do, and I would say this is the prevailing thought in today's culture. They see the church as a task. They see the church as a tradition, or maybe even a function, or maybe if I have nothing better to do, I'll show up. Is their mindset. But I am here to say that that is not how the Bible describes the church. In fact, tonight we're going to see from the Bible that the church is not a function, but it is an entity. It is a community that is characterized by several things. Tonight, as we look forward to getting together in those small deacon care groups, I want to challenge you with this theme about our church. Tonight, as you talk amongst yourselves, realize that the church functions as a community. You may ask, what kind of community? You may ask, what characterizes this community? Well, I'm glad that you ask, because tonight we will define what biblical community is and how it ought to function. We have a pattern laid out for us in our text for the evening. Let's try to follow it, shall we? We begin in Acts chapter 2. Looking at verses 38 and then 40 and 42. And we need to understand, first off, that the church is a spiritual community. A spiritual community. This is what unifies us, a spiritual aspect of our community. It's characterized, first off, by those who've accepted Christ as their Savior. Look at verse 38. Verse 38 says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." This is the end of the Apostle Peter's first sermon in the book of Acts. He stands up on the day of Pentecost and he begins preaching. And he walks through the history of Israel and he gets to the end and he finally says, you need to trust in the Lord. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now look at verse 40. It's another little summary. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And the result of his sermon, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. So we have people who heard the gospel, who responded to the gospel, and then they were obedient to be baptized, and then the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. It's characterized, first off, by those who've accepted Christ. They had believed. They were added to the community, the number being 3,000. can I say, with a quick little caveat, membership. What a wonderful blessing. They were part of a community. There was accountability for the individuals to the church. They would look around and say, this is my church. These are my people because they are Christ's people. On top of that, the church would look at those individuals and say, we are responsible for them. We'll talk about that here in a second in a more specific way. But there was accountability, mutual accountability in this community. And at the same time, the church body was committed to these individuals. There was a belonging. Again, the number, 3,000 souls. So it's characterized by those who accepted Christ as their Savior, but it's also, there are some components of their community. When they got together, what were they about? It wasn't necessarily that they were about Jerusalem. It wasn't necessarily that they were about Israel. But what were they about when they got together? Well, they were about the Lord Jesus Christ, but what did that look like? You see that in verse 42. And this is the spiritual tasks, or the things they did in the very first church. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. The components of their community began with doctrine. And can I say, doctrine sometimes can be a little bit dry, but it is the foundation of proper biblical spiritual community. The doctrine was the teaching of the apostles. They heard the preaching of God's word. On top of that, they were about fellowship. Fellowship. And that word fellowship actually is the Greek word koinonia, and it has the idea of a spiritual partnership. This was so much more than just proximity, although we'll get to proximity in a second. This was about the fact that they looked at each other and said, "You are my people because you are Christ's people." And so there was a spiritual partnership. Not only that, there was the breaking of bread. And this is a euphemism for the Lord's table, the memorial, remembering the Lord's death until he came, until he comes. They remembered. They broke the bread together. And then lastly, they prayed for one another. These are the components of their community. Can I say, first and foremost, a church is a group of called out ones who have trusted Christ and live in a place where spiritual growth and development must take place. If we are to be a biblical church, we must maintain, safeguard, and grow the spiritual lives of those within our community. Now, I'm thankful that God's people here at Grace are serious about the spiritual well-being of those around us. We need to see first that the church is a spiritual community. But on top of that, the church is also a physical community. Look at verse 45, or 44 and 45. After all of the spiritual aspect of what it means to be in the body of Christ, now we see some of the practical things. Verse 44 says, "And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." We can even read verse 46, "And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." We need to see first from verse 44 that the church was together. In this case, it is the practical proximity. They were in proximity to one another. Though all believers of all time are knit together spiritually in Christ, the church finds its expression in a physical group that does life together. Jesus foretold this by stating that the main characterization of his followers is love for one another. Now, I don't know about you, but it's really hard to show love when you're not together. When there's a need and you just kind of say, "Well, we're praying for you," that doesn't necessarily mean that you are conveying this type of love. You need to be together. It's a state of being. It is expressed in real time living. Together. What a wonderful word. Remember when we couldn't be together? Remember the pain? Wondering how things are going with each other? Remember the loneliness? or the yearning of the last few years. The believer is engineered to be in proximity with other believers. The Bible lays out and bears record that the lone Christian is a Christian on the decline. We must be together. So the church was together. They were in proximity with each other. But also the church was sacrificial. Sacrificial. The end of verse 44, it says they had all things in common. And verse 45, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. They had all things in common and even sold their goods to help others. Now, some incorrectly view this as spiritual communism or socialism. But we have to understand that this was voluntary, sacrificial care for each other. This was not coerced or forced. This was love-motivated, tangible service and sacrifice for those who needed it among them. Now, here's a little question. How would they know who to help? Remember that role? 3,000? 3,000 were added to that church, and then later on there would be another role, about 5,000 that was added? Well, this is groundbreaking in that time frame, in that culture of that day. To have and to disperse and to sell your own goods to help someone else. There was no Social Security. There was no Medicare. There was no Medicaid. It was the church. And the church provided for its own because it wanted to. But on top of that, because it was constrained to by the love of Christ. Do we love like this? Do we sacrifice like this for one another? I wonder, are we present in a physical way? Are we the front line for physical and spiritual care for those in the pews around us? Do you know what's going on in the lives of the people around you? The Bible is clear that the church is a physical community. Get to know one another. Get to know your hopes, your dreams, even your failures. Come alongside one another and be the front line for physical and spiritual care. Now, it's interesting. We find out the moorings of an organization typically by the way they handle issues when they arise. And we're going to spend the next few moments looking at one of those issues. And I believe the church can learn much about how this church functions and how our church should function when a problem did arise. So take your Bibles, go over to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Again, it's a physical community. They were selling their property, they were selling their goods, and they were giving it to other people that needed it. This was going on for a while, and things were going well. But by the time we get to Acts chapter number 6, something breaks down. Something happens. And Acts chapter 6 gives for us the reality that the church is a service-minded community. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. What was going on? Well, there was a problem. Some of the most vulnerable among them were being overlooked in that help that they needed. This was no sin. It was just an oversight. In the church, there were two groups. There was a cultural group in the early church. It's the Hellenistic Jews, and those would have a little bit more of a Greek background. And then there were the Aramaic Jews, and those are the ones that were probably more closely aligned with the culture of Judaism. The widows with the Hellenistic backgrounds were in the minority, and they were overlooked in the care offered by the church. Remember, we talked about that just a few seconds ago. They sold their goods. It was parted to those in the church that needed it. And this small group of believers, these widows, were overlooked. The problem was brought to the attention of church leadership, and a solution was put forward. What was the solution? Well, it was to set apart and call men to meet that need. Verses 2 through 6. And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Instead, the apostles, they will give themselves, verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And then the result, we'll get to that in verse 7. So the solution, set apart, call men to meet this need. The apostles were focused on the word of God. The apostles were focused on declaring the word of God. Now, this doesn't mean that the apostles never helped, but it meant that their main role was to be able to disseminate and to put forth the teaching and the preaching of God's word. And so there was this group that needed help. And these men would relieve the apostles of the duty to oversee the care of the widows in need. These men had solid testimonies. They were controlled and full of the Holy Spirit. They were chosen by the congregation and affirmed by the apostles. Oh, and one more thing. This is interesting. They are all Hellenistic Jews. They were all part of the group that had been overlooked. And so the congregation got together because they didn't want to repeat this oversight. And they called out and set apart deacons who were busy in the work to deal with this issue, to deal with this situation that came up. What was the impact of this? You see that in verse 7. The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So the church, first off, is a spiritual community. Secondly, the church is a physical community. And then lastly, the church is a service-minded community. To wrap this up, on average, it costs the American taxpayer $1.6 billion a year to monitor, investigate, infiltrate, and combat. This war against gangs happens on our streets and in the lives of our young, and it has cost greatly in money, time, and even human lives. Go to Chicago for just a short time and you'll see the effects. Drugs, violence, and theft all result from gangs and their pursuit of power. But have you ever wondered why gangs are so hard to remove and so effective at pursuing their own goals? Well, I believe the gang is so effective because they follow the example of another institution. And I believe at times they follow it better. I believe violent street gangs have stolen the idea of community from us, from the church. Think about this. When you're in a gang, you're in a group that pursues its gang doctrine and history. There's a tight bond between members, even going so far as having everything in common with their fellow gang members. Once in a gang, everyone works together to further the gang, knowing that each member stands and is cared for as long as the whole group progresses in their goals. If you are in a gang, you are in a family. You are cared for. They talk about the gang and its goals, and they even pursue new members to join them in their quest for power and control. Now, they do all of this to propagate evil and chaos in the world. What about the church? What about our church? Do we see the people around us as our people because they are Christ's people? Do you see and do you understand what you have in this body? Are you giving of yourself for the betterment of the church? This is what the disciples of Christ do. They live in community with each other. They edify one another. They evangelize the lost, and they do all of this so that our Savior may be exalted. This is a wonderful blessing to be a part of the community of Grace Baptist Church. And I would finish by saying, if the devil sees the power of the church and that community so much that he wants to steal it for his devices, maybe we should slow down and at the very least appreciate the church and at the most get involved. Won't you join the membership if you haven't already? If you have joined, won't you consider coming off the sidelines and investing yourself in the greatest community in the world? The church. Would you bow together in prayer with me, please? Father, we thank you for this gift that you have given to every believer. It is to be a part of the body of Christ. And Lord, we know that the body of Christ has its manifestation in small communities. And Lord, we are so thankful that we can come and be a part of the community at Grace Baptist Church. Would you help us to develop that community following your word, following the gospel? Would you help us to know one another? Would you help us to care for one another? Would you help us to talk about you together? Would you help us also to go out into a lost and dying world and compel others to be a part of this community through salvation? Lord, would you bless our church as we seek to grow the community of believers that are here? And we know that you have laid this out for us. Help us to be obedient to it. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.